John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
We're looking specifically this morning at verse 5, John chapter 15, and just the first section, the verses 1 through to 7. Heap of material there, and I think you probably recognise we would be here a lot longer if we had to deal with the whole passage. Now, it probably comes as no surprise to you, but I think that we're all aware that there is a principle that operates in this world, a very general principle, a generic principle that applies to everything and everyone. And that's simply this: that everything is going down. Things are getting worse, not better. And for something to go down or downhill, you really don't have to do anything bad. You don't have to do anything at all. You can just sit back and watch this principle that is there in the world take effect. Romans 8 tells us that everything in all creation is subject to decay. Creation is groaning. And I think every one of us knows this implicitly. Your body, if you do nothing with it, will deteriorate. I mean, you don't even have to do anything bad to it. If you do nothing with it at all, it will groan and it will moan. The principle is use it or lose it, but in the end, we all lose these earthly bodies. Your car, your house, your fridge, your tennis. If you don't do anything to it, it goes bad. I'm a clarinet player, and I haven't played my clarinet in over 10 years. Why? Well, I'm afraid to pick it up now. Why? Well, I haven't done anything bad to my clarinet. It's just that I haven't done anything to it. I haven't picked it up. I haven't practiced. And so I know what happens. It's this principle of decay that's there in the world. And let's just say this morning that what's true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world, perhaps even more so. How can we make progress in the Christian faith? How do we actually grow and not deteriorate as Christians? How do we reverse this great principle that's there in the world and make it apply in ways and means that we really do grow, mature, and we not only survive, but we thrive in the Christian faith? I mean, I really don't have to do anything bad to my faith for it to grow cold. But I know if I do nothing about my faith, I know what will happen. It'll decline, and I'll be on a slippery slope going downhill. So what do we do that stops our faith from decay? What causes faith to grow? Here's a passage that's all about growth, wonderful growth. Growth in Jesus is not just possible, but it's inevitable. A life in Christ reverses this trend, this principle that operates so prevalently, so dominantly in the world today. It's a passage that uses a most famous picture, a picture that runs deep in the history of Israel. It's about fruit and a vine and about blessings in our lives. So how do we make progress? How do we know we are making progress? 3 points this morning. All of them will have an impact on how it is that we relate to God in our quiet time when we dwell with him. 3 points. First of all, how do we know we are making progress? What is progress? And then what makes progress inevitable? Jesus tells a story about a vine and the branches. Now imagine for a moment that you're a Jew living at the time of Jesus and you go to the temple for worship. Do you know what you see as you enter the temple area? You see a handmade vine made of gold with clusters of grapes nearly as tall as a man. Imagine too that you go to a shop to buy something, and as you hand the shopkeeper a coin, you admire the outline of a vine and branches engraved on the face of the coin. Why is there a vine in the temple? Why is there a vine engraved on the currency? These are reminders that Israel is the vine of the Lord. And even today, if you actually travel to the Holy Land and you go to visit Israel, vines, the symbols of the vines, will dominate shop fronts, places of worship, and pretty much everywhere where tourists like to go. The vine and its fruit has come to symbolize peace and a prosperity, an absolute blessing under God. And there's no doubt Israel had that blessing. The promise of the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a land that was full of wine and milk and honey. Among the nations of the earth, it was Israel that was chosen to be a blessing and to be fruitful. But Israel as the vine was a bitter disappointment. In Jeremiah 2, we hear the Lord lamenting over Israel. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? The Lord God, whom Jesus compares to a gardener, would go to the garden looking for fruit. He would go into the vineyard and search out Israel. But time after time, he would be disappointed. Come across the same thing in Isaiah, Isaiah 5. And there the prophet sings a song, the song of the vineyard, a sad song that the Lord had put in the prophet's heart. It's worth reading the whole thing. But we can just look at the last verse as a kind of a summary in Isaiah 5, Isaiah 7, verse 7, chapter 5. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the gardens of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Israel was the imperfect vine. And when the Lord, the divine gardener, walked through his vineyard, he found only bad fruit. And that's why Israel was eventually sent into exile. And that's why Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70 AD. Literally, she was laid waste, just as Isaiah had said she would. Now, in contrast to Old Testament Israel, comes Jesus. And he succeeds where the nation of Israel had failed. In our text this morning, three times Jesus says, I am the vine. And to any Jew listening to that statement, it triggers off a whole lot of stuff coming from the Old Testament prophets. And then in verse 1, his opening line, I am the true vine. There's no doubt Jesus is saying, I have a place in history. I'm taking Israel's place in history. I am the true vine. I am what you could not do. Jesus bears the fruit that Israel never did or could. And as the true vine, Jesus fulfills his Father's expectations. And his Father is never disappointed when he looks for fruit on the vine of his Son. Now, how do we fit into this? Jesus goes on and says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now let's make sure we properly understand this. Often we have the wrong idea here. We think of Jesus as the stem, if you like, or the trunk. And that kind of fits. And then we consider ourselves to be branches that grow from the stem or the trunk. And branches get their nourishment from the stem and the trunk. But Jesus does not say, I am the stem or I am the trunk. But he says, I am the vine. Now, what is the vine? Well, the vine is the whole plant. Stem, roots, branches, leaves, and everything. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? And we can highlight at least three things. First, Jesus is saying that we are part of him. There's no such thing as a vine without branches. So we are part of the real deal, the main thing. Our connection with him is not superficial or cosmetic, but we are organically linked in the vine. We have a part of the divine nature living in us and through us. As a branch, we draw our nutrients, life-giving moisture, from the vine. Here's a verse that's always shone very brightly for me, and especially in the darkest times of my life, from 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. You can see the words that I've highlighted. You and I participate in the divine nature, and in so doing, we escape the decay of the world. Everything's going downhill. Want to escape what's going downhill? Well, here's the image. Here's the picture that Jesus holds out to us this morning. We are part of the vine. We are branches in the vine. The vine and the branch imagery means that we are in Christ, says Paul, with Christ, united to Christ, one with Christ. Therefore, between the Saviour and his people, there is a unity. There's a deep bond of fellowship and love. Secondly, the vine and branch imagery also means that we, in and through Christ, replace Israel as the vineyard of the Lord. And so when God goes looking in the world today, he won't go to a nation or a particular people group, but he goes to you and to me, looking for fruit. And thirdly, the vine branch imagery means that when Jesus the vine produces the fruit that Israel never did, he's going to produce it through you and me. And this is a very important point this morning. When Jesus, the whole vine, produces the fruit Israel never did, he produces fruit through us. And this is supernatural. This is a growth beyond a scale that defies the awful, ugly principle of decay that is in the world today. We bear fruit, and it's Jesus' fruit that we're producing. And Jesus is the one who's bearing that fruit in us. So much so that when the gardener walks throughout the vineyard looking for fruit, He looks at your life and my life. He looks into our life. And he will find it. He'll find it in the lives of all those who are part of the vine, part of the true vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. Ours is the joy of growing and the responsibility of bearing much fruit. Now, how does this happen? How do we know that we grow? And Jesus tells us very plainly what the evidence of fruit tells us. First, much fruit tells us we are actually remaining. We are remaining in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And there are three ways to know that we are indeed remaining, that we have this connection, this life-giving connection as a branch with the vine. The obvious one is fruit. We will produce fruit. We can't help but produce fruit. And it begs the question, doesn't it? What does this fruit look like? What is this fruit? It's a question my own small group wrestled with last Tuesday night. And here's a list of stuff that we came up with. Let me list some of them. Winning others to know Jesus. Helping them to grow. We can call it making disciples. Another fruit, to love and good deeds. To do good works for others. And being able to use our respective gifts and talents and abilities to the praise of God's glory in the service of others. And then thirdly, and perhaps the most obvious one, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is also understood by a growth in character, and especially love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Such fruit in the life of a Christian is sure evidence that they have a connection with the vine, that they remain, that they dwell. And the Father sees that fruit and is able to rejoice in it, even as he rejoices over his own Son, who is the vine and produces the fruit. Now, a second way that we know we are growing is that, and that we are remaining in Christ, is the Father's pruning. Ouch. Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me so that it bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, what is this pruning process? Notice again in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Pruning only happens, doesn't it, in order to produce more fruit. And that's the point. And when it happens, it should serve to remind us that we do have a connection with the vine, that we remain in the vine, that we're not superficially connected or cosmetically connected, but our connection is a real one. That's the way the branch gets to bear more fruit, through this process of pruning. But notice with me, if you will, that while this is a positive idea, Jesus uses language that is quite negative. The words "does not remain" occurs here. And it spells disaster for the branch, because eventually it's cut off, picked up and thrown into fire. And here is the problem. In fact, I appreciate the feedback from one small group that asked this question. What do we make of these rejected branches? How should we understand them? And our problem really is with the kind of harsh language that Jesus uses here. What he says is, if a man does not remain in me, he will be cut off from the vine, he'll be gathered up and burned. And fire and being burned makes us think of hell. And hell makes us think of eternal damnation. And so we think that this seems to be teaching the possibility that someone who was once saved will actually be lost, be consigned to the eternal fires of hell if they don't produce fruit. But what is this really teaching? This is not about losing salvation. This is not about being thrown into the fires of hell. Though we can quickly make that conclusion, we would be wrong. Notice two things. First, those words, like a branch. And therefore, not actually the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire, but rather it's our behaviour or our lack of fruit bearing that is cast away, thrown into the fire. It's not as though, therefore, that children of God are cut off from him, not as adopted children, but only as branches that do not bear fruit, unfruitful branches. And Jesus says it is possible to become like a branch that has become absolutely useless to the vine. And that's the point, that's the focus of the whole image here. It's about the fruit. And without it, we are like a branch that has stopped remaining in the vine and so is cut off and thrown into the fire. Secondly, the Father is only interested in cutting out the things in our lives that hinder us from being more fruitful. God always wants us to reach our full fruit-bearing potential. So he's busy cutting out the things in our life, even the good things that we do, but if they don't come from the vine, from Jesus, the Father wants them gone. And so, even for the quality branches that produce good fruit, fruit that will last, you can expect that those good branches, those fruitful branches, will be pruned. And pruning is never pleasant. And at times we can all feel like a branch that's cut off and thrown into the fire. Pruning exposes what we do, shows who we really are. But it is necessary. It explains why Christians who remain in Christ are often suffering. Explains why some believers who experience so much suffering and loss are being dealt that way by the Father. They experience the Father's pruning, and it hurts. The author of Hebrews speaks to this. He talks about it in terms of discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. A harvest here can be compared to the fruit that Jesus speaks of in John 15. So what is the Father actually cutting away from our lives? How is he pruning you or me? He cuts away anything that keeps the life of the vine from producing more fruit, much fruit, even fruit that will last. And so I can say, expect to be pruned if you remain in Christ, if you're part of the vine. Our Heavenly Father's sucker tears are ready to cut away at anything in our lives that keep us from bearing more fruit, fruit for his glory. Now there's a third way to know that we're growing, that we're remaining in the vine. It's in the middle of the text, and yet it is another way we know. We've seen evidence of the fruit in our lives. We identify making disciples. We identify love and good deeds, and also the fruit of the Spirit. We've also seen what happens when God the Father prunes his branches, all designed to prepare to produce more fruit. But here's something further, something else Jesus gives us, something we can be conscious of. And Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is not a teaching on prayer in general. Since Jesus is saying, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and then he says, in me you will bear fruit, ask for whatever you want, and it will be given you. Clearly, Jesus is talking about fruit here, our participation in praying for fruit here. I think he's saying you can have absolute confidence in knowing that if you remain in me, then you can pray, you will want to pray, and you will ask for more fruit. But do ask, ask for the fruit, be a willing participant in this. And then when you pray, open your heart to receiving and bearing fruit. have the expectation your life will be flooded with fruit, even fruit that will last. And that is the answer to your prayer. And it will give you the certainty and the confidence of knowing that you have a vital, life-giving connection with the vine. It will be given to you, is what he says. I think so many of us go without this positive fruit-bearing notion in our lives because we've never asked. We haven't stopped long enough to ask God. We're busy praying for the world, praying for our community, even praying for one another. But how often do we pray for ourselves? What I'm saying is that there are people in this room who have given up on themselves. You know the line, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And so there's a certain amount of cynicism about any ambition you might have in your own life to want to produce fruit. There's no real expectation that as a Christian you have any growing left to do. And your own aspirations for fruit are way too low. And I hear you saying that the principle that applies in this physical world is one that you've also given into in the spiritual world. But nothing would rob this text of more dignity. Nothing would be more dishonest in relating to Jesus as the vine. And here he says, ask and it will be given you. God will do it and he will produce fruit. You say, but Pastor, I feel so weak. Of course you feel weak. And that's why Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We act and behave as though we don't need the vine. And yet Jesus says we're part of the vine. Without him, of course, you can do nothing. But with him, he says, ask whatever you want. Ask for any kind of fruit that you want. You want love? You want joy? You want peace in your life? You want self-control? You want humility? You want to make disciples? You want to do love and good deeds? Then ask. Draw it out of me. Receive it from me. It is the life-giving nutrients that flow into the branch. And it's how the branch survives and thrives in the vine. Now, can you see why? Can you see why remaining in the vine leads to growth that is inevitable? And here's where we can visit our theme on quiet times. What is that all about? Well, to remain or abide or to dwell, and I'm using those words interchangeably, basically they all mean to depend. And just as a branch depends on the stem for everything, we too are to depend on God for everything. Remaining in Christ then involves spending time with him in the Word. It means a time of meditation, a time for study. It is how we grow in the vine. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So he's giving life-giving nutrients. He's giving moisture and real sustenance to the vine through his words. We're required to have his words living in us. And if you're not growing and if you're not producing fruit, they're the things you're responsible for. You have to have his words remaining in you. That's how you depend on him. That's how we cling to the vine. It's what makes our connection with the vine so real, so vital. We have to draw his words out of the vine and make them part of our own nature, draw them into our own lives. What does it really mean to have his words remain in you? You know, it's one thing to read the Bible for information. It's another thing to read the Bible for doctrinal information. But it's another thing to actually let these words remain or dwell or abide in you. Jesus is comparing the stem of the vine to the word. What we draw from the vine, we can draw from the word. This is not the only place the Bible talks about this. In Colossians, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, gratitude in your hearts to God." And the psalmist talks about this when he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Literally, he's saying, I can eat your words. I can consume them. They're not just the main course, but they're the dessert, the best part of the meal. They're sweet to the taste, and I want to devour them. It means that this man is able to digest them, and the words come on inside of him, and then they become part of him. So you're sitting around where you work, and everybody's saying, I don't even know if we'll all have jobs next week. This company, this business is going downhill. The principle of decay in the world. And you get the sense that everybody in the lunchroom that day is pretty scared. And what do you do? What do you do in your heart? You turn around and you immediately say to yourself, do not be anxious about anything. And you remember the words of Jesus. Look to the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know what that is? That's remaining in the Word. You're not looking at the world anymore the way other people do. You're saturating your mind and your heart with the Word. You're developing a world and life view that puts God's word at the center. So let the Bible address you this morning. Let the Bible preach to you, not just for the hour or so you're in this room, but take it with you throughout this coming week. And let his words dwell in you, remain in you, become a part of you. And you know how to do that. This is the discipline of meditation, of reflection, even memorization. The discipline of study or of having a quiet time. It's a way of reading your Bible, not just for information, but it's a way of reading your Bible in a way that means you digest it, that you consume it, and that you feed your soul, even for eternal life. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Christ within us. Thank you for the wonderful work of your Spirit to energize us. Thank you for your ability to produce fruit in us. Lord, we want to grow. We don't want to fall victim to this world and the principle of decay that we're also familiar with. Therefore, bless us with more fruit, we pray. Make us productive. And for those times, Lord, when we have resisted growing, and nobody likes to be pruned, but if it's for your glory, we pray, Lord, you'll bring it on and cause us to grow. Help us to ask for fruit. Help us to know that as we remain in you, that you give us the fruit we will ask for. And we know that whatever you do, you will stir up the life of Christ within us. So help us to make time every day to thank you for his life within us. Thank you that we have this vital connection with you, even as the vine is connected with the branches. We thank you for the glories and the wonder there is in our great salvation. Teach us, we pray, what it means to apply them and make them relevant to our lives day in and day out. Even now, as we ask for it in your name. Amen.